The following is a recording of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. For more information, visit gpts.edu.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. We're going to read the entire chapter. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the Church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with much conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, but with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And not only has this word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you for, Lord, the good news of the gospel. Father, bless us now as we examine these words together. Fill us, we pray, encourage us with your Spirit, Lord. Work in and through us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. It's really a joy to be with you this morning. It's hard for me when I come back to Greenville to believe that 20 years have gone by. I graduated in 1999. And just to bring you back to that time, it was an exciting time for Greenville Seminary. I was one of the first guys that came out of the kind of the Dutch Reformed background coming to Greenville. I was very excited having met Dr. Piper back, I think, in California. I wanted to be involved in a training program there. When Dr. Piper came to Greenville, I was already thinking about coming here. I decided to come. But we were meeting upstairs in an old, I think it was a Presbyterian church. It was very small, very kind of hands-on. It was great to have great communication with the teachers and the pastors. Dr. Smith, I remember the first class I think I took. My wife Angie sat in with me. But an introduction to Reformed theology. What a joy that was. He's a hero of mine. I often talk about Dr. Smith to others. But at that time, we hadn't even bought a building. Then we bought a building over, you bought a building over here, came, and then it was just a distant dream, this building. So I had walked by it many times, but so exciting. This is my first time walking through the building now that it's been fixed up. So what a joy to see you here. And to hear how God is blessing and continues to bless. This morning, we're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And as I mentioned, this is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. When I left seminary, I had a desire. God put on my heart a desire to preach to those who had never heard the gospel. The Lord granted that desire. He called me through my home church in Toronto, Canada, to go to Mexico to do church planting there. I worked a number of years with my father, worked with a number of other people. But the reality of these words really was the reality that we lived in Mexico. To see people who had never heard the good news of the gospel come to faith, come to repentance, and to respond to the gospel in a wonderful way. And as you may know, these words have a historical background. We know from Acts chapter 17 that Paul had been preaching in different places. He was on his second missionary journey. This is after the story of the Philippian jailer. He had been traveling from city to city preaching the gospel. It says there that he went into Thessalonica. He was there debating the gospel, debating and showing specifically, it says there, that Christ's death was necessary, that Jesus was the Savior. And the response, well, we can say maybe it wasn't the greatest. It says that a few people believed, some noble women in the city, but he only lasted there 3 weeks, three weekends. And humanly speaking, you might say, well, obviously the Spirit wasn't at work. God wasn't doing great things. But now we fast forward to Thessalonians, this book that has been written to this church, and we know that God continued to work in that group, that small group of believers. And now they had matured, they had grown in their faith, they now loved the Lord, and everyone was talking about their faith everywhere. It was amazing. And if you look at this area that speaks of here, Achaia and Macedonia, when you look geographically, this is a very large area. This is not just a small group of cities. This was a very large area. Everyone was talking about this church in particular. So God had blessed in a wonderful way. God had worked. And now he was using these believers as an example to proclaim the good news of the gospel in this whole region. And our focus today is going to be Verse 3, if you would look there. It says, remembering before our God and Father three things. Number one, your work of faith. Number two, your labor of love. And number three, your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin with this work of faith. Brothers and sisters, when we look at this, at this phrase, it may seem like an oxymoron, a work of faith. We know when we examine Scripture and compare Scripture with Scripture, we know that God's Word is very clear. Our faith isn't something that comes by way of points. It's not that we earn our salvation. It's not that through good works we can in any way attain salvation. That's very clear. Ephesians says that it is by grace, not of yourselves, but it is what? It is a gift of God. But we know that even though it is something that we receive from God, God works in ordinary means to bring that word to us, to cause us to come to faith. And it says here in verse 5 that it explains how these brothers and sisters came to faith. It says that it came in word, first of all. In word, first of all. We know that Paul was sent to preach. We know that Paul had been commissioned by God to go from city to city to preach the good news of the gospel. That's what we are all called to as pastors and preachers of the gospel. It's necessary for the word to go forth. On a day like today, when you go outside and you look at the beautiful weather, you can say what we know the psalm says over and over again, the heavens declare the glory of God. It's a beautiful world. Coming to the south again, I'm amazed. I'm reminded of just the beauty of God's creation. Canada's very cold. It's hard for us to get used to being back in the Canadian climate after being in Mexico for 15 years. But it's great to be in the south. But, you know, I go outside in the morning, I said to Ange, boy, it reminds me of the good old days when we were in Greenville. What a beautiful climate. But that's not enough, is it? It's not enough. The heavens declare, yes, the glory of God. But it's necessary for us to hear the good news of the gospel. So it says there it came in word. Romans 10, we know what it says. Preachers, God has chosen preachers to preach and to teach the good news. At times we can question that. We can wonder why that's necessary. Sometimes I would say to my church in Tepic, Nayarit, I would say to them, well, I don't know why God chose me to come to you to speak in a broken Spanish. My Spanish did get better with time. But it was a broken Spanish at first, yet God chose me to preach the gospel there. That's the necessary part, isn't it? Preachers going forth. But it says it didn't only go out in word, but it went out in power, the transforming power of the gospel. Verse 5 again. It came not only in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes in Hispanic countries, you hear about the work of the Holy Spirit. Many times that's the focus of many evangelical and charismatic churches. Sometimes the Reformed churches are called the churches, las iglesias apagadas. That is to say, the churches that are extinguished, that don't have the Spirit. But we would often explain. We'd say to people, look it. There are the outward signs of the Spirit working that we see in the New Testament. But the greatest miracle, the greatest evidence of the work of the Spirit is a person coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ and being transformed by the gospel. That is the most amazing thing that can happen. And this is what happened with the Thessalonians, right? They came to understand their need of Christ. They turned from their sins. They turned to Christ. It says that the Holy Spirit was at work. That's a wonderful thing. What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, one of the greatest things that the Holy Spirit does is that he convicts us of our sin. He convicts us of our sin. John 16, verse 8 says that when the Holy Spirit has come, he will convict the world of sin. And what he does is he gives us a hatred for sin. And brothers, you know that this is something that doesn't come naturally to us. We love sin. We love muck. We love dirt. We love to roll around in it. But when the Spirit begins to work in our life, when the Spirit began to work in the lives of the Thessalonians, what happened? They began to hate sin. They turned from their idols. And this is what verse 9 says. It says they turned from their idols to serve the true and the living God. And brothers and sisters, we know that they lived in a great time of superstition, a time of great superstition. And having worked in a culture that was very superstitious, I'm much more aware of what that looks like. People who are entrenched in a system, entrenched in a way of thinking. Those who take very, very seriously the superstitions in which they have been brought up. Many live in great fear. Many live believing that they are victims and that they are under the control of spirits. And it's true. It's real. We had in our church, we had for 3 months a witch actually attend our services. I was preaching Sunday after Sunday knowing that she was a witch, a practicing witch. That was the reality in which they lived. That was the reality in which the Thessalonian church lived as well. But what happened? God worked in them, didn't he? They turned from their idols. They turned from their superstition. They turned from all of these things that they were serving. And they were radically transformed by the good news of the gospel, the Spirit at work in them. And brothers, this wasn't just a try Jesus kind of thing. This was God working powerfully and changing every part of their life. And Calvin calls this work of faith a rare energy of faith that has strewn itself powerfully in you. And brothers and sisters, this is what is a wonderful thing when you get to go to the mission field, have that privilege to see lives transformed. There was one young man that we began to work with, and his name is Irving. And he would joke with everyone that he knew. He would say, I'm an atheist, praise the Lord. He was a man full of tattoos and piercings, a very rough guy, addicted to drugs and alcohol. God began to work in his life. God began to transform him. He began to come to church, and that began long before we began to work with him. But to see the outward transformation of this man was incredible. When he came to church, he would swear all the time. And he didn't even realize. And I said to him, Irving, you've got to be careful with the colorful language that you're using. He said, I didn't even know that. He says, Christians don't do that? I said, no, brother, these are some of the things you got to begin, some of the things you got to change in. But it was amazing to see, not just on the outside, but even in his face. When you meet Irving today, I wish I could show you a picture, but you meet Irving today, he's got this open, bright smile. Everybody knows when you meet him within 5 minutes, he's talking about his faith. That's the power of the gospel. That's the work of faith. When someone comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the process that goes on. This is what happens as he becomes more and more like Jesus Christ. So, brothers, I want to say to you, learn to speak to the Irvings of today. We need preachers who can speak and preach the gospel in clear, clear language. And I've been reading this book that's come out, I think, fairly recently on J.C. Ryle, Prepared to Stand Alone. It was interesting what they said about him. Let me read this to you. He would preach to the working men, Scottish descent. This is what they said about him. "Yon man na bishop, I can understand every word he says." He also says, when Ryle came to address men employed in the coal yards near the parish, they cheered him lustily on both arrival and departure. Brothers, we need to learn to preach to those around us in such a way that they understand clearly the good news of the gospel. The second thing that we see, brothers, is their labor of love, their labor of love. This church in Thessalonica was not an inactive church. Verse 6 says they became followers of Paul. They needed an example, like every new Christian. They needed someone to follow. If you've worked with new Christians, you know they need a person who walks by them day by day, who shows them what it means to live for Christ. That's a long, tedious thing, wonderful thing, but every new Christian needs an example. This is what they saw in Paul. This is what they saw in the apostles. But it says that not only did they become followers, but they themselves became examples. And it's amazing how that happens. Even a person who has walked in open sin and lived a very rough life, after they have come to know Christ, very soon they're talking to others about Christ. Others are looking at them. Others want to know about what has happened in their life. People ask them specifically, "You're a different person now than you were before. What happened? We want to know." They became examples. But it wasn't just the way that they lived. It says that they sounded forth. Their love for the truth prompted them, compelled them to speak about what Christ had done for them. And really, this is, I think, a sign of someone that is growing in their faith. They want to share their faith. They want to share what Christ has done. They're a person that's just bubbling over with the gospel. They just want to share that with everyone. And that's the beauty of working with new Christians, right? They're excited. They have most of their world is non-Christian. Most of the people they know aren't Christians. They want to share that good news with everyone that they meet. It says here that their labor of love was also evident in the way that they showed hospitality. Verse 9 says that they accepted Paul in a wonderful way, and I think this is indicating hospitality, not just the message of the gospel. It says, they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. But if you jump to 4 verses 9 and 10, it speaks a little bit more about this. It says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. And really, hospitality is something that shows the goodness of the gospel. It's when we open our lives, it's when we open our homes, it's when we show to others what Christ has done, and we're willing to do so, that others can get a picture, they can get an idea of what it means to be a Christian. It was interesting, when we went to Mexico, many people would look at us kind of suspiciously. There were a lot of sects when we chose the city that we went to. We chose that city because we knew there were few solidly biblical churches in that city. A lot of sects, a lot of Mormons, Luz del Mundo, Light of the World, which is a Mexican sect, particularly huge, has done a lot of damage to the name of Christ. But a lot of people wanted to know about Christ, but it was, at the beginning, very difficult to speak with people. They looked at us suspiciously, especially when they saw that we had the Bible in our hand. But we had to simply begin to live the gospel, to get to know people, to open our home. And really, one of the greatest ways was hospitality and through our own family, just inviting people in, having coffee with them. My wife made many countless meals for people. It was a wonderful way to show the gospel. Again, this is goes hand in hand with what we've seen. They became Christians. They loved Jesus Christ. They wanted to share the gospel with everyone, and the natural way was what? To simply open their homes. It says here that also they had a joy in the Holy Spirit. A joy in the Holy Spirit. And brothers, joyful people are great to be around, aren't they? I don't know if you've ever had a Christian friend who is always joyful. It's great, isn't it? Someone who's upbeat, somebody who's encouraging you in your faith. I think sometimes as Christians, we are often pessimistic. We can sometimes be looking at our glass half empty. We can look at the world around us and think, woe is me, woe is us, woe is the church. But it's interesting that these believers had a joy in the Holy Spirit. They were on fire for the Lord. They were excited about what Christ was doing, even in very difficult times. And this kind of spirit is contagious, isn't it? When people see that kind of joy, that kind of enthusiasm, that kind of love for the gospel, people are going to want to know more about who we are as believers. And as we are busy in the church laboring in love, God is going to use us for His honor and for His glory. One lady with whom we worked, she was a lady who came to know the Lord at 80 years old. She was about this tall. Very, very sick individual. For many years, she couldn't leave her home. God worked in a miraculous way. She became probably the best evangelist, unofficial term, best evangelist in our church. She invited so many people to church. It was incredible. This lady is now approaching 90. Everyone she talks to, she speaks about the Lord. Her home is open to everyone all the time. She had many, many children, extended family. None of them know the Lord. Continually inviting people to church. There's not a person who brought more people to church than our dear sister Flora. That's a woman who labors in love. This is what the Thessalonian church did as well. This is what we are called to as a church. And brothers, let me ask you, even in your seminary studies, are you laboring in love? Are you laboring in love? You know, sometimes we can get so caught up in the little world of study that we don't have time for anyone. I always say to guys who are studying in seminary, take time for unbelievers. Make time for people around you. Very, very important. It's not going to begin overnight when you get out of seminary, when you go to the mission field. Begin right now. It's going to help you ask the right questions in how to open God's word to people today. Be laboring in love. The third thing that verse 3 mentions is a patience in hope. It wasn't easy being a Christian in the times of the Thessalonians. It says here that it, in verse 6, it was in much affliction. It was in much affliction that they believed and came to Christ. And we know that for many of them, it meant leaving their families. It meant leaving everything that was precious to them. Maybe some of you who are from outside of Canada or the United States, you know what that's all about. But we know, brothers, that as Christians, we are humbly called to accept affliction in our lives with patience and with hope. We are to be those who are willing to leave everything for the sake of Jesus Christ. Matthew 19:29 says, houses, we are to leave houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake. That's the reality of being a Christian, most places in the world, and even in our own culture. But brothers, the mention of election in verse 4 is so important. Look with me there. It says, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. That he has chosen you. And when we understand that it is God the Father that has called us, when we understand that he is the one that has begun the work in us, brothers, the trials and the struggles are all worth it. Matthew 19 says that we will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. And this is the calling of the Church of Jesus Christ, to wait with patience and with hope. And verse 10 explains who we are waiting for. Look with me there. It says, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. There is an eternity that awaits for those who do not know and love Christ, and those who have been delivered by him, who have not been delivered by him, there is a judgment. We need to be reminded, hell is a reality. Hell is a reality that oftentimes in the church today we don't want to mention. But that's our responsibility as those who have been called to preach, to speak clearly about reality, to speak clearly about the wrath of God. And on a personal note, during our years in Mexico, brothers, we saw a lot of violence. We had several years where we had gunfights daily on our streets, something we had never experienced. We had threats against our kids for kidnapping. It was a drug war, open gunfights all the time. And it was a very difficult time for us personally. But the reality was, it was probably the best time in our life spiritually that we've ever lived. We learned to pray in a different way. We went out the door praying, Lord, protect me. Lord, keep me. We learned to depend in a whole new way on the Lord as we prayed for our congregation, as we prayed for those who came to hear the preaching each Sunday. I learned to preach in a different way about the reality of heaven and hell. This wasn't just theory. Some of the folks we knew were actually killed. So I want to say to you this morning, don't be afraid to preach directly about sin, about punishment, about wrath, and of repentance and faith. The wrath of God is real. There is a just punishment for those who do not know Jesus Christ, who have not been forgiven for their sins. And brothers, it is our responsibility to preach the good news to them. Those who don't know Christ will face a Christless eternity, and that is a fearful thing. So there's a tremendous need today to preach the gospel all around the world. So brothers, preach that word faithfully. Preach that word boldly. Preach that word unapologetically. As Canadians, we're always apologizing all the time. If you know Justin Trudeau, every time he gets up, he is apologizing for something. Sometimes as pastors, we tend to do the same thing, even subconsciously. Preach unapologetically. Because there's a world that desperately needs to hear it. And I pray that God would use you, not just as pastors, but also as missionaries, to bring the Word of God, to bring the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ throughout the world. And brothers, the experience that we have had on the mission field, I wouldn't change for anything. I think it changed me as a person. To know that God is working today, that the gospel is at work today, that people are coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ today. And that's me coming out of a church where we rarely saw an adult baptism. Praise God that God is at work. People are hearing the good news of the gospel, and that there is a great spiritual harvest. Brothers, look out and see that harvest. Go out and preach the good news of the gospel. And we know, we have the confidence that God will bring his own to himself when we go. Let me ask you simply, are you willing to go? Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for this beautiful passage that speaks of the power of the gospel. And Lord, we rejoice to see how you worked in the times of the Thessalonians and the New Testament church to bring many to yourself. We rejoice to see their testimony, Lord, throughout that entire region. But Father, help us to understand and to realize that what you did in New Testament times, you are doing today. Lord, use us as a church, we pray. Use us in a mighty way to preach and to teach your word faithfully. Lord, wherever you call us, whether that's here in the United States or in Canada or in other nations, Lord, use us in a powerful way. Lord, we so long to see the lost come to know you. We so long to see those who have no knowledge, Lord, of you or of your word, to come to faith in you. Lord, we thank you for this great privilege. Give us boldness, we pray. Give us a fearlessness, even when it's unpopular, to preach and to teach your word. Use us, we pray. Use each of the men here. Lord, give them a place. For those who are looking right now, Lord, give them a place where they can faithfully proclaim your word. Thank you for this time, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for watching this production of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. For more information, visit gpts.edu.